to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing that song. As the deer panteth for the water. And as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Let's sing again, as a deer. And as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone. Brother, even though you are my King, and I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Well, you my shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you, and I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy, and you alone are my real joy giver and the apple of my eye. Oh, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. One more time, you alone. Oh, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Amen. How many long do we worship? Amen. Sing that song this morning. Be it unto me according to thy word. How many is that your desire this morning? Amen. No matter what the word brings this morning. Amen. And be it unto me. one announcement this morning that, as probably everybody knows, is carrying following service. We're going to try and make it as quick as we can, too. You know what I mean? Let's work together, try and get some tables set up, some chairs set up, get the food kind of in order or whatever. So maybe we can work together, make it happen as quick as possible so we can all eat as quick as possible. Amen. Amen. Other than that, we don't have any other announcements as of right now. We do have two prayer requests this morning. One's from our brother Bart, submitted it for Sister Claire. Keep Sister Claire in prayer. She has been down with a severe cold, almost pneumonia. She is doing a little better today. So keep our Sister Claire in prayer. And from our Sister Julia, says, please pray for my grandfather. They don't expect him to live very much longer. Please pray that the Lord would save his soul. That's from our Sister Julia.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask our brother Simon if he'd come and lead us in over prayer, also over the tithes and the offerings.
Praise God, saints. Errol Schroen's passed on. That's a big sign for us, kind of a little bit. Looking to see big things coming after Brother Cam brought our Wednesday service with the blood moons and serious times. We're really diving into serious times here, and might be a really good time for us, everyone, to sober up and press on a little bit harder. You know, me definitely. So let's bow our heads. Dear Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, we come before you, God, Lord, knowing we're soon to embrace your presence, God, Lord. We know we're soon to see you, God, Lord, and Lord, and Lord, we're expecting to be like you, God, when we see you, Lord Jesus, God. And Lord, we're expecting this change, God. And Lord, we know, Lord, you're going to bring a ladder in, God. Lord, we know, Lord, you're going to deal with the Jews, God, in their homeland, God. And Lord, but Lord, before, Lord, all that, the Jews, Lord, you're going to deal with us, God, Lord. And Lord, just help us, Lord, just to get everything just right, God, Lord. And we're, Lord, we're, Lord, but oh, we can't fully do it, Lord, because we're still in sinful bodies, God, but Lord, we're believing through faith, God, that you're going to do it, God, Lord. And Lord, I believe that with belief, God, Lord, with faith, God, that you'll be, Lord, pleased with it, God, Lord, for it's impossible to please you without faith, God, Lord. And we believe, Lord, that you're gonna do and accomplish everything you said you would do through us, God, Lord. And Lord, we've each one stood for your word, God, and done our best, God, Lord. We believe your word, God, Lord. And Lord, if you granted, Lord, the promise to Abraham, God, who didn't even have the Holy Ghost, Lord, but just had the promise, Lord. And Lord, we have the Holy Ghost, God, Lord, and we believe the promise more, God, Lord, as we grow older, God, and stronger, God, Lord. And Lord, we love you so much, God. We know we're, Lord, things are about ready to happen, God, on the face of the earth, God. We just went through a year of spiritual death, God. And Lord, on the internet, seen a thing where every day this year so far, God, animals have been dying, Lord, at a tremendous rate, God, Lord. And we know death soon to hit the rest of the human race, God. Lord, please watch over each one of us, Lord, our souls, God, Lord. And Lord, we're believing, Lord, for our lost one, loved ones, God. And Lord Jesus, Lord, Sister Julia's grandpa, God, Lord, save him, God, Lord. Lord, a deathbed confession, Lord, however it takes, God, Lord, save him, God, Lord. And Lord Jesus, Lord, be with Sister Claire, God, Lord, as she's fighting, Lord, her sickness, Lord. And just help her, to Lord, to die to herself, God, and get baptized, God. And Lord, come all the way and believe this word, Lord. And Lord, for this word brings true reproduction, God, Lord. And Lord, we want to produce you, God. We love you so much, Lord. Bless the tithes and offerings, Lord. Be with our pastor, God, Lord. Let us, Lord, embrace this word like never before, God. And let us run as hard as we can, God, Lord. And Lord, we know you'll give us the grace, Lord, to finish this race. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. How many have been blessed by the services lately? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Blood moons and worshiping under the seventh seal, right?
Amen.
Right. We know that worshiping under that seventh seal, we've got all the truth. We're worshiping the spirit of truth.
Amen.
Amen. So let's not come in here and let Laodicea get on us, right? Get all lazy. Get in here and worship in spirit, right? Amen. Let's sing a song. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Amen.
And I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And I will enter his courts with praise. And I will say, this is the day that the Lord
Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story. Amen.
And I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due to him. He plunged me broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood, and he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love.
Victory, amen. Sing that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship.
And what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine.
10,000 reasons as our pastor come up.
And bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never. Sing.
This morning, amen. Praise God. Everybody happy to be a Christian this morning? Everybody got a smile for God this morning? Praise God. Amen. Yep, get my legs warmed up here. If you don't know what we're doing here, we're going to sing that song, there's no one like Jesus. Might as well take all your gear off. Get ready to go. Praise God. We have a God that's worthy to be worshipped, adored, praised, loved. Amen. He's a great God.
And there's no one, like Jesus. There's no
There's no one, there's no one.
searched all around. I found no one. I turned all around. I found no one. I walked all around. I found no one. There's no one. There's no one like me. I searched. Well, I searched all around. I found no one. Found its match. Praise God. Amen. A little easier to search and, you know, turn in a circle a couple times and walk a little bit than to get higher. Praise God. You love God this morning. Amen. We're going to jump right into the Word. So good to see everyone here this morning. As you who are here on Wednesday know that we're living in some tremendous times with the four blood moons getting ready to happen. And we understand that Ariel Sharon has just died yesterday, and there's a prophecy from Rabbi Kaduri. I'm kind of putting my faith where I want the faith to be, as far as I believe that, of course, he said that shortly after Ariel Sharon died, the Messiah would come. Amen. So by the grace of God, we're leaning on that. Amen? And say the next day, he said shortly after, shortly, we know sometimes shortly could be a year or two or whatever it would be, but yet in God's mind, remember, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Praise God. So we'll just allow that to be as it is. Amen? Appreciate all those brothers playing the guitar. I see two of them like this, shaking them around. Amen. They did some real good worship with those hands. Amen? Thank God for it. Amen? Amen. I know when you can play the tambourine, you can really wear yourself out too, or play them maracas if you really get into it a little bit. But anyway, it's good to see that we're able to worship God. Amen. With the abilities that we have. Amen. God knows I don't have the abilities like some of them brothers, and maybe a couple of mine they might not have. But when you put everything together with you and me and all of us, we have quite a body, don't we? Amen. Praise God. I love the body God's given us. Amen? It's got some real Christians here, some real people that love God, and that's just, you really can't say much about that as far as negatively, because what we have is a powerhouse. Amen? Amen. So, God, let us release this powerhouse that you got here. Amen? Praise God. Let's jump into the Word, if you'd stand for the reading of the Word, if you're not there already. But yet, we want to open our Bible to a few portions of Scripture. I'd like to start out in Genesis 35, verse 1, and after that, we're going to go to Acts 17, 28. A very simple sermon this morning. Should be easy to grasp, easy to go. We'll see where God takes us this morning. Praise God, and we've got a carrying after church. Looking forward to fellowshipping one with another. Amen. Always a blessing. And anyway, Genesis 35, verse 1, says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments." Amen. We'll stop there and go to Acts 17, 28. I love this portion of Scripture here. Acts 17, 28. We know that this is Mars Hill, where Peter addresses the Greeks and so forth. he talks about the unknown God. Praise God. I believe we have found the unknown God. A lot of people have a Trinity, but that's still a God that's a lowercase g, because it's an idol, it's a false God. We have the real God. Amen? We have the unknown God. They don't know that, but yet by God's grace, he's enlightened us to that fact. May we be ever encouraged to share this gospel. Acts 17:28. I love this. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Praise God. 29th verse. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So God actually winked at the ignorance of idolatry. Pretty amazing. That's what he said right there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our most beloved Lord Jesus Christ, God, how we love you this morning, God. And we just thank you, O God, for being such a powerful, awesome God, Lord. And we understand, Lord, that we might not have much time on this earth left, God, as far as, Lord, within a couple years we could be out of here, Lord Jesus. Maybe even a couple weeks, God, with these blood moons and so forth. But God, we're just asking that you just take control of your bride this morning here. Here we are, a body assembled, Lord. And Lord, we're happy to be Christians, Lord. And we've found that there's no one like you, Jesus, Lord. And Lord, we just certainly love you with all our hearts, God. We want you to be, oh God, number one, Lord. But God, we just ask today, Lord, that you'd certainly add your blessing to the reading of this word, Lord. And God, that you'd, Lord, allow your spirit to dwell here with your bride today, oh God. That Shekinah, that dwelling presence, God, to come down in our midst, God, and be amongst us, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's any sin here, Lord, smite it from the camp, Lord. And Lord, as Sunday mornings are usually quiet here, Lord, we pray, oh God, that you'd stir up the Spirit of God within us, God, that we might pull on the Word of God, Lord. You know, Lord, the way that this sermon's going to go, Lord, I don't even fully know that, but Lord, I know what you've given me, Lord. But Lord, I want to preach what you would have me to preach, God. I yield my mind to you right now. I yield my body to you right now, Lord, that you might have preeminence, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that you'd also allow the congregation to yield their minds, to yield their mouths, to yield their beings, God, to you, Lord. Because your Bible said, Lord, it said, "For in him we live and move and have our being," Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We are the offspring of God. We pray this morning, God, you'd certainly give us strength, oh God, to press into the Word of God, Lord. We just ask you to have your way now, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give ourselves wholly to you and say, Amen. You may be seated. If we had a title for this morning's sermon, we'd like to give it the title of Shechem's Test, Words Without Actions. And if we had a topic for this morning, it would be Put Away the Idols. Praise God. So we'll be working this morning with Shechem's Test and Words Without Actions, and we'll make some more sense of this shortly here, but we have a lot of expectation as Christians, as far as we really do believe this book. We believe that this book is real. We believe this book speaks of us. And we're happy about that. We're excited about that. And yet, in all honesty, how privileged are we to even believe these things? Because when you look at this Bible, it speaks of such great things about you that literally, how could we not be amazed at what God has called us to be? Amen? We know in ages past, even in the Gentile dispensation, that God literally, he allowed an ox anointing where they would literally run to their deaths for God. Amen. And yet, that was the fullness of what God had promised them as far as that's what God gave them was a martyr's crown. He gave them suffering and torture. And yet, when we look at what God has given us, He's given us plenty. God's given us a lot. He's given us blessings. He's given us a life of ease. And yet, here we are, we find ourselves not even being able to manifest the same word that a lot of these individuals who had suffered far more than us could actually bring forth in their age. Amen? So, in all honesty, how amazing is it we find ourselves this morning with so much, but yet so little being an evidence of the fruit of our lifestyle. Amen? As far as we claim to be Christians, but yet where is Christ? Amen? If you'd like to think about it this morning, is your life worthy of the gospel? Is your life showing as far as the promise of what this gospel was to produce? Because this gospel is supposed to produce. This gospel will produce, right? You were made to manifest this word. Amen. You were made to crave this word. You were made that God would one day be able to turn your heart so full towards Him that God could literally be God in you. Amen. Praise God. Now, this morning, I'm going to go a few directions here. If we can do that, I'm going to try to be as best as I can about this as far as time's considering. But yet, this morning, if we'd like to turn our Bibles to Genesis 35:1, I'd like to start here and move through this passage here and maybe give you a few hints, little thoughts, and then yet we'll want to move on, amen? Because yet, this morning, remember, we're looking at putting away your idols, right? We understand that Acts 17 there, it says, for then as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's device. Amen? So God was literally saying to the people there that you don't have to make something to worship God. Amen? As far as we should not think of the Godhead or God as maybe, there it is, a picture, that's God. I'm going to have to walk. In order to worship God, I'm going to have to go up to this sign or this picture and worship that, or this piece of gold or this cross or any of these things, and make that my worship towards God. Because remember, your Bible said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So notice this morning, if we could, remember putting away your idols. What is an idol? An idol is an image. It is a form or representation, usually of a man or an other animal. Praise God. Consecrated as an object of worship. A pagan deity. So what is an idol? It is an image. It is an image that you lift up to be God or to worship, right? Praise God. Like I said, I can see the turn already beginning to tide over. But yet, remember as we get into this, that we have to be completely free of idols. Praise God. Now, so what is an idol? An idol is an image that we worship, okay? Now let's go to Genesis 35, verse 1. We find some astounding things here. I told a few of you about a few of these things that God has showed me. But yet, in Genesis 35, 1, it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel." Now what is Bethel? The word Bethel is actually two words. El in Hebrew means God. And yet, Beth, Sister Beth. Beth actually means house. So Bethel means the house of God. Amen. Now notice as we continue, it says, says, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So here now God commands Jacob and says, go up to the house of God, and when you get there, I want you to make me an altar. Praise God. Now, I'm going to I want to type this for you as well, because remember, today you have come to the house of God. Amen. You have what? Not just been called to the house of God, but you are supposed to come to this house to bring before God an altar. Amen. And your prophet said, what is the altar? The altar is your heart. So, put your altar on, or put your heart as the altar before God. Now let's continue in the second verse. It says, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him. Now notice, God does not tell him to do this. God told Jacob to go to the house of God and said, worship me there. So Jacob, being the man that God spoke to, said, okay, now, every one of you listen to this. He said unto his household and to all that were with him, all his substance, he says, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Amen. Praise God. So, when we look at this, now remember why I'm going this direction. We're working with putting away your idols. But notice, it was the conviction of a man that God had told to go and build an altar for him and to go to the house of God, that when he knew that he was going to the house of God, his immediate conviction was that the whole house, his whole house had to be completely free of idols and unbelief. Oh, how when we come to the house of God, how free should we be? Amen. You see, we don't come to the house of God. Now remember, Jacob was a mature believer. He had been to Bethel before, but yet God tells him to go back. And now, what by his experience in going before this God, when you come into the presence of a holy God, you must be holy yourself. Remember, when Aaron went behind the veil into the holies of holies, he had to be cleansed first. He had to have what? He had to have bells that worship God saying, holy, holy, holy. He had to be consecrated. Amen. And if he was, then what? God would accept the sacrifice. But that's also why he wore bells as well. Because if he was not prepared to go into the house of God, God would strike him dead. Praise God. Let's continue here. In the third verse, he says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So look at this God that's been with me. He's been with me all the way. Come on, we look at the bride of Jesus Christ. Has God been with you every day? It should be revelation that says to you, I am a child of God, and God has shown me that He is with me every day. Not just when good things happen, but all through the day, He has ordained His presence to dwell with me. Praise God. So we continue, and notice this is where we'll be focusing on. We see that Jacob commands his whole house and all that are even with him as his substance is concerned. He says, put away the strange idols. Change your garments. Clean yourself. We're going to the house of God. And notice here in the fourth verse, it says, now look at the reaction. He said that to them, put away. And notice they have a reaction. Check out their reaction. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So notice, do you realize what this is? God told Jacob to go to the house of God. And here he looks around. He's got his half the people that are with him are carrying around idols in their hands. Half of them have earrings, which we also know that they would make earrings and objects and so forth to resemble gods as well. Amen. And yet here they are, all walking to go into the presence of God. And Jacob told them they had to put them away because an idol brought into Bethel would cause death in the camp. It would cause a dead church service. It would cause God not to be in their midst just because they did not prepare themselves to walk into the presence of God. Oh, church, how we should be excited that literally God said that if you would go to the house of God without sin, without stain, that God would be a blessing to you at Bethel. Praise God. Well, I ask you, church, why is not the presence of God here? Let me say it like this. Your prophet said that the signs should be multiplying amongst you. We should be so free in the Spirit right now, so into the presence of God, so into the Holy Ghost right now that signs can literally multiply upon you even while the Word is preached. Even when you sing the songs. Hallelujah. We say, I am the God that healeth thee. I am the God, thy Savior. We say, I am the God that healeth thee. We should be getting healed. Well, wait a minute. All David did was play the harp and sing, and evil spirits fled from Saul's being. So you're telling me that a man without the Holy Ghost playing music and singing could be more effective against the devil than a Holy Ghost-filled church in the New Testament? But you see, we don't have the same mentality. When we sing, we're supposed to apply that. We're supposed to make that serious. And we're supposed to apply a faith behind that worship. Amen. There's no reason through the worship, through the Word, that Satan should even be able to have a seat in here. There should be so much presence of God here that Satan himself couldn't even stand to be in this room. Satan would have to wait outside the back door and say, I'll meet you back there. But we have allowed ourselves to miss what we are. We have lost the revelation of our effectiveness. We've lost the thought of what we can do, what we're holding, and the ability it has to give unrestrained. You're not packing just a Sister Cindy or a Sister Barb. You're packing God. Now, notice this. We find that Jacob says, put away all the gods. And notice, the people were in such a submission to Jacob that there they were with their earrings, their gold earrings. There they were with their idols in their hands. And they said, Jacob said to put them away. That's all the altar call they needed? The only altar call they needed to hear was put them away. And they start stripping the idols from their cells. Amen. And they go up to Jacob and said, here they are.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Jacob didn't say, I'm going to say it again, church. He didn't say, shame on you. You don't love God. And have to beat the hammer over the head and keep on beating and keep on beating. All he had to do was saying, we're going to the house of God. Any other God that you have, get rid of them. They don't belong here. And he said, put them away. So what did they do? The scripture says that they went to Jacob and gave up every false thing. Now I want you to find the significance in this, because I want you to see that when they did this, there was actually a power that God released. You see, it's just like Joshua had. When Joshua had sin in the camp, as soon as he got rid of that sin in the camp, they went forth in power. Amen. They didn't say, okay, there's some casualty, I guess this is all right. But no, they made sure that the sin got out, and then God could be God again. If you want God here today, you can't look and say, brother, sister, it's you. You have to start right at number one and say, I've got to put it away. Now notice this. And Brother Jesse had this type. I love this. He said, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, their earrings, which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak. Or under the tree. And remember, if you ever are going to come to Christ, you have to come by the way of the cross. And you've got to come and lay your idols down. God will not accept anything less than that. Amen. Now notice the significance here. We see location. They are at an oak by Shechem. Where was Shechem at? Shechem. Well, I'm not going to quite go there yet. But yet, let's move to the fifth verse if we could, because I want you to see the response that God gave them. Remember, these were perilous times and perilous times as far as these people were barbarians. You understand that. They just flat out genocide people. They none of these people cared. I mean, it was just a really horrific time. Now notice this in the fifth verse. It says, and they journeyed. Where they journeyed to? A Bethel. It says, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them.
Amen.
Now notice it. It doesn't say that Jacob was carrying some mighty fighters. But God takes credit for it. And he said, the terror of God. So the terror of God was on all that were around them as they traveled. They didn't have to fear where they were going. They didn't have to wonder if something bad would happen, because they knew that God was encompassed around them and they had nothing to worry about. Showing what? You lay the idols down, then God is forced to bring the protection upon you. thing that holds God back is you. It's me. We are the only hindrance to the movement of God. How many of y'all say, Brother Cam, I already knew that. It's not a trick question. But we say, Brother Cam, I've heard that time and time and time again. The only thing hindering the move in the church is the church itself. Because the signs will multiply if we can just make God number one. That's the significance of Ephesus. The only thing that could drag Ephesus from being Ephesus was the lack of their first love. Now, if God was no longer their first love, it means that something had taken the place of God in their life. Now, notice it doesn't say what it was. It doesn't have to. Because Satan can fulfill a flavor for your life. He can come in a way that what? That he can entice you because he personally knows you. Remember your prophet said he watched you your whole life. Watched you your whole life. And he's seen where your weaknesses lie. He sees where your problems can start. And he's so used to playing a card on you that he just keeps playing the card and playing the card. And Paul said, he said, let us lay aside every sin that easily besets us. You would have to have a sin or an unbelief that affected you. We would all have a form of unbelief that would be a challenge for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop there just for time's sake, and I want to begin to get moving to a different area, because I want you to see. Now, would you be able to agree with me that this was effectiveness? As far as this little story that we just read, that literally they got themselves into a place where they were going somewhere, and to go there, they realized they had to go without any unbelief. Church, if you're going to go in a rapture, you will not take unbelief with you. You will even cast away the flesh, which is unbelief. When you go, you cannot take it with you. So you see, they got rid of all the images which held them back. And because they did, God was able to move so strong on their behalf that they didn't have to worry about anything. Isn't that what we want? Right? Isn't that what we need? Your place on this earth should be so revealed to you, predestinated, that you shouldn't worry about a thing. What makes you worry? What makes you worry, church? Ready? Unbelief. Unbelief makes you not know who you are. Now, so, if we could, I'd like to do a little moving. I'd like to go a few more places if that would be okay. Because I want to bring this down to the image and to the image that you're supposed to carry. Praise God. Because I want you to know right now that there's only been one valid idol over the course of this history's existence. Not a trick question. Who would that be? Because remember, an idol is an image. There's only one image that you could ever worship. And that was the bodily form of Jesus Christ. But yet we realize that the bodily image of Jesus Christ was hardly worshiped when it was here. But we know that people will have make images now and they'll literally kiss the feet of them until the stones start wearing away and they become so intimate with an image that is not the person that they literally what? They've moved into another form of idolatry. But when the person himself was here, they rejected that. So notice the significance. The significance is that when the image was here, they didn't worship it. But any other image besides for that, they will worship.
Amen.
All right. So now, remember, we entitled this Shechem's Test, and we see that when Jacob, before he could go to Bethel, he had a test. At Shechem. He had to go forward. And the test was, would you lay down your idols?
Amen.
Or would you hold on to them?
Amen. Lord. Amen.
By free will, they gave up. By free will, they traveled on victoriously. But now, let's move now to Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua, remember, it was receiving the inheritance. It was going into as a type of Ephesus as far as the church went in, invincible, basically undefeatable in all circumstances, long as sin was not in the camp. Amen. And this, they did. Amen. Praise God. So now we get to Joshua 24, and this is actually Joshua's going away speech to the church. Amen. Now, you'll find this to be very ironic if you get into this type of biblical historic stuff. But yet, we find in the first verse that Joshua tells them in the first verse, Joshua 24:1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. So now we see Joshua calling all the people again on his farewell speech to Shechem. The same place that Jacob had been. Amen. Now let's look at this. He said and he called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and they presented themselves before God. Now, if we would actually read this, you can read this in your free time. Joshua actually begins for several scriptures to go through and say, your God did this for you. Your God drove them out with hornets. Your God did everything for you. Your God is an amazing God. And He's literally bringing them to Shechem here at His departure to see, to bring them to a test again. To see where their allegiance resides. To see if they're ready. Because remember, when Joshua's getting ready to die, he said, you have conquered, but yet there is much land to be possessed.
Amen.
So there is a challenge that they had to take. Without Joshua holding their hand.
Amen.
And they had to be ready for that. Because Joshua would say, I'm going the way of the grave. My time's over. Now, let's continue on here. So Joshua tells them all the great things God does and what He's done. And He's bringing them down to a test to say, will you serve this God? Will you continue? with the absolute powerful victories that God has given you? Is this your desire? Now, we find in the 14th verse, Joshua says to the people, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So now Joshua brings them right to Shechem. And remember what Jacob said. Jacob said, "Put away the gods." If you're going to go to the house of God, if you're going to finish this walk, you have to put away the strange gods. And now we see Joshua. Now notice, he said, "Put away the strange gods." He did not change his wording to accommodate a prophecy. Let me say this so you can understand it. He said the same thing as Jacob said. So there's a perception that now the children of Israel at his departure had actually took upon them strange gods. Now remember, Jacob could look and see earrings. Jacob could look and see idols in their hands or idols in their tents. He could see what they were carrying. And now we see by some sort of a perception, Jacob calls them out the same way and says, "Put away the strange gods." Do you realize the significance of this? It is literally a whole decade, even more. God had given them undivided conquering. God had gave them victory after victory. Footsteps were not just little footsteps like they were in the wilderness, a 2 weeks journey to the promised land. But now God was giving them great conquests. And they were having so many victories for God. And yet we still find them falling under unbelief. So much so that Joshua catches the revelation and says, "I'm going to the grave now. Will you serve this God? Put away the strange gods." He draws them to the same place Jacob had them, Shechem. This will be more clear in just a minute. He draws them to the same place and says, "I'm bringing you right here. Will you serve God?" Now, of course, if we had time to read this, and we're not going to for time's sake, if you read through the 15th and 18th verses, you'll find that Israel says, "Yep, we'll do it." But notice, Jacob didn't say, "If you got gods." He said, "Put them away."
Right.
Meaning what? Well, don't you understand? The challenge was not the fact that there might be something still in the camp and God would have to have them fall in sackcloth and ashes and repent and have to go through more deaths and so forth. But He literally picked it up and seen it and called them out and said, "You gotta put them away." But notice, as our title begins to fit in, we find now they're giving words. They want to serve this God that's done so much for them. But yet in saying they'll serve Him, we'll continue and find that there is no action like the people that Jacob had with him. They immediately started pulling earrings out and tearing stuff out and going going straight to Jacob and saying, put these under the oak. So now, we see that they say, okay, Joshua, we're going to serve him. Now look at what Joshua says back to them in the 19th verse. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Amazing. He said, put away the strange gods. And we don't see any scripture where they, where amongst 2 million people, upwards of course, no one comes and says, okay, I've got gods. Take them. So Joshua immediately says, obviously, you can't serve God. Why did he say that? Because they were all words and no action. They said, oh, we want God. You be our God. But when it comes to the place that they had to put action behind the challenge, the statement to put them away, they said, we'll do it. God will serve. But they were not willing to part from the gods that they had accommodated. Let's continue. Joshua says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. 20th verse. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, now notice what he says. So here we see now, twice they're like, yeah, we're going to serve God. And he says, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Because remember, he told them, he said, if you have gods with you, God ain't going to deal with it because he's a jealous God. And there's going to be death. You're going to have trouble. So now notice this. Here we have the modern day preacher. They say, why does he keep on preaching on this? Why does he keep on saying the same thing over again? And here we see Joshua having to do the same thing. Joshua 24:23. He says, again, now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So they say again. But he's hit them up twice now about putting their idols away, and they say, oh yeah, we'll do it. We're going to serve God. The broken record preacher. Brother Cam, why do you got to keep on preaching this stuff? Brother Cam, why do you keep on doing that? Brother Cam, you must have a problem. Do I have a problem? Or have I caught the anointing of Joshua? Because you will have to be a witness against yourself on that day. Brother Cam preached it time and time and time again. I can be under the same issue. I know, I'm one of the perfect preachers. You know, like all preachers are absolutely perfect. Notice, So he tells them again, put away these gods. They said, oh yeah, well, we will serve God. Yep, we're going to do it. 25th verse says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Continue. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. So now he's in Shechem. And now he's rolling a stone under the oak. Same place. Now, we don't know this was the exact oak. A lot of people, commentators, believe that. I can't say, but I can say he's drawn them back to the same place doing the same thing. And notice, he says that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Remember, you can go before and read that Gilgal was the place where the tabernacle was dwelling. And this says, well, let's put this right next to the sanctuary. Okay? Now, we have no evidence that the tabernacle was moved. But yet, we do know that, of course, that Abraham had made an altar there. In Genesis 12:6, he says, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, which is Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So he built a place of worship, an altar unto God. And now we see that Jacob, when he drew his people to this oak, he said, put away the gods. And right there at the oak, they laid the gods there. And now we realize that when God gave Abraham his promise that everything was his, it was in Shechem at the same area. And now God brings them to this land. Why? Because there's a test happening at Shechem that if you serve God, you will be positionally placed. You will receive it. But let it be a witness against you if you do not hearken to God. So notice as we continue the 27th verse, Joshua 24:27. It says, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. So now, he says, the stone is our witness. Now look at this. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. So the stone is hearing. Take me to the rock that's higher than I. Amen. And he says, it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So notice he says, it's your witness, lest you deny your God. So they would be able to go back there and gain faith from the witness of the rock. As long as they had met the conditions of the covenant. Which was what? An idol-free existence. Praise God. Now, notice here, so Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So notice, we're given the witness that God will be with you. Now, if you think very carefully, if you start moving into the book of Judges, you'll find That God, we've read this before, preached it a couple of weeks ago. You find that Judah, when God put them into the land, Caleb with Judah, he was the head of Judah. We find that God said to Judah, let Judah go and go and take over the land. He said, let them fight. They've got it. And Caleb went and they conquered, killed giants. They did so many things. But yet we find that it gets to a place that they could not conquer the land where they had the chariots. And then we find that they started to let the inhabitants live with them. So much so that God sends a messenger to them and says, you haven't done what you were supposed to do. And of course, then we find them going into the cycle of the judges. Worshipping Baal, worshipping Dagon. Finding themselves under the oppression of the enemy. And the cycle doesn't break through, free until David. Brother Cam, what are you trying to tell us? Same thing I'm always trying to tell you. If you want God to do more, you've got to do more. You've got to be more responsive. You've got to hearken to the word. You see, all words with no action brings nothing forth. Except for what? A struggle. Do you realize that? As long as God isn't number one, life will always be a struggle. So I ask you now that when you look at yourself, do you realize or can you picture the position of your life right now? Is your life in the victory of Jacob? In the victory of the early Joshua stages? Or has it moved to a place that you say, God, I'm going to get rid of it. And then you hold on to your idol. Because when you hold on to your idol, you'll find the struggle continues. We say, Laodicea, who would have thought this would be so hard? What makes Laodicea hard? What makes Laodicea hard is the fact that you have so much trying to take the place of God in your life. And you have the Laodicean curse upon you, which the curse cannot be on the bride, but we allow it to hold us back. What curse? A lukewarm church. Don't you know? You're blind, naked, wretched, and don't even know it? Miserable? Well, I ask you today, are you happy? Are you expressing the joy that you think a Christian should have? Now let me say this. If you have to think about that, you've got a problem already. Because joy doesn't come from something you build up. Understand what I'm saying? Joy doesn't come and say, oh, I've got to be happy. Because what makes you happy? Well, I'm going to try to be happy. Right? Just like I say, oh, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I say, you don't look happy. And then I look and I see everybody, and I always do this, you know, and I look around and everybody's like. Then give me 5 more minutes with the word and everybody's like. And if I'm going to get a smile back out of you, I know what I got to do. I got to do the same exact thing. Well, you know, a Christian, they're the happiest people on earth. How about a replay? Oh, we're all smiling again! But what is it? You've allowed the Word to only affect you when it rebukes you, but you haven't allowed that Word to possess you. Remember, it says, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So joy isn't it. Joy is not a buildup. Joy is a person. Joy is God. Joy is love, and love is God. And peace can only come through an existence that is filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise God. Oh, look at how happy I'm getting. Do you realize that when you have a position that you're only happy when someone does something nice for you? You know what's always a good time? Birthday times. That's why a lot of us are clinging on to Christmas. Well, Christmas was the only good time I ever had. Well, that's a problem. You're still clinging on to Christmas. You're still clinging on an event to make you happy instead of the person of God to fill you. Just like your birthday. Oh, my birthday's next week. I know what time it is. But yet, you understand how we are. What makes us feel loved, what makes us feel happy, is when someone has to do something for us. But yet the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. So in the mindset of Laodicea, when we get something, we're happy. But in the mindset of the Holy Ghost, when you give something, you're happy. But what is it? We've allowed the lack of revelation of what the spirit is of this age and how to combat it, how to beat it. And we've allowed idolatry to actually take the place of God. Hallelujah. I took my boys, we went to Menards to buy a few things last night. And I'm just a little sucker, I'll tell you that right now. Them boys go in there and say, Daddy, they had the option. They say, you want to go with Mama in the Kohl's? Or you want to go with Daddy in the Menards? Both them boys saying, oh, I'm going with Daddy. I'm going with Daddy. It wasn't even a thought. Even Elisha, he doesn't say a lot. He's like, oh, I'm going with Daddy. Because they knew that if they go with Daddy, they're going to get something. So they're basing their acceptance of who they go with on what the individual can give to them. Remember, this is what Joshua used against Israel. He said, didn't God do this for you? And didn't God do this for you? And didn't God do this for you? And he went down all the list in Joshua 24. And told them all the great things God could do to them. And say, oh yeah, we'll go with them. We'll go with God. Well, that's exactly what my boys do. And you know what? I took them in there. And first aisle, in the Menards, they say, Daddy, can you take us to where the toys are at? And I push them along and say, no, Daddy's getting salsa, boys. We go buy salsa. We're looking for the salsa, and they see them little things. They say, oh, Daddy, Daddy, look at them juice boxes. They got Clifford on them. Benai's like, Daddy, can you get those for us, please? And Daddy looks down at him and says, oh, how can you turn that down? So I'm slamming Clifford up in there. And then they strike up again, Daddy. Said, yeah, boys, we're on our way. We push by the toys. We get to the toys, and the boys, they're immediately, because they want, as soon as you walk them in ours, they want to be in the cart. So I got to pick both of them up, throw them in the cart. Here we go. I'm stacking stuff on top of them. And by the time we get near the toys, Benaiah jumps up out of the, shaking stuff off and says, "Daddy, I want out." I'm like, okay. Pull them out. Drop down. Then Elisha looks at him. He says, "Daddy, me too." So I drop both of them out. And they're starting to run around and say, "Here we are. Daddy's going to give me something." So their affection was based on what I could give them and not who I was. Because I'm telling you this right now, they didn't serve Daddy any better from when they began to go in and when they went out. They still were rebellious. They still did what they wanted to do. They still gave Mama a little lip. And so I said, "Well, boys, what do you want?" Elisha goes and grabs the biggest truck that they have, 50% off. In his little hands, he's carrying it like this. He says, "Daddy, I want this." I said, "Okay, throw it in there." Benaiah says, "Ooh, I want this." He brings it over. I said, "You already got something like that. You don't even want that." He runs it back. He says, "Oh, I want this." And he wants every little thing that you can possibly grab for. Elisha was happy with what he got. But Benaiah, he wanted everything. And this is what's funny about it. When I got up to the car or to the checkout, I was pulling stuff out. And I'm like, "Where'd that come from?" I had two extra things in there. And I said, "Where in the world did that come? I didn't see it." And they're throwing stuff up in the car. "Daddy's buying. Daddy's buying this for me. Daddy's going to get this for me." But what was going on? I was allowing myself to become just a giver to them and not a father. They didn't need those toys. They already got toys. I know this is funny, but yet at the end of the game, I'm looking at that Menards cashier. I said, "I didn't put these in there. Can I put these here?" I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, these boys are not happy. They're being taught that unless they get something from me, I'm not the one they want to be with. And God didn't say to serve him because he could do something for me. He threw it towards the people without the Holy Ghost. But why are we serving God? Remember, even the scripture says, "Forget not the Lord and all his benefits." There are so many benefits from God, but yet look at us. We're not partakers of the benefits because we won't even go that far with God. How many know that God can give you anything you want? Anything that comes from the will of God that comes through here and says it's yours, you can have that. Don't believe that, don't you? Did you know that that was one of the main debates in Brother Branham's day that he was fighting? He was telling people, you don't even have to be a believer to get healed. He was saying what? The two old religious people that went up for prayer, God didn't do anything for them because they're calloused. But he said the prostitute walked up and God could give her her healing. But faith was not, as far as receiving something from God, was based on faith. Not upon the condition. Remember, that's why the first and second pulls were not the main pulls. The Word was the main pull. Love had to be given to God by the Word and not by what God could give you. But what God could give you would be something that could draw you to Him but it was not the absolute. So, brother, here we go. This is your chance. You've been drawn to Shechem. And the word says, what kind of God do you want to serve? Here's a God that says, I can do anything for you. Serve me. And yet they said, oh, yeah, we'll put our gods away. We find out they didn't do it. There's no action behind what they said. They want all the conquering, but they didn't want to serve God. They wanted the benefits of God, but didn't want a God. Where are you at? Do you want the benefits of God? And you see how much Laodicea's got a hold of us? We're not even hardly seeing the benefits of God. So what you're actually saying is that the God who will even bless an unbeliever who will come on the line of the atonement, we can't even get that far. Let alone spiritual gifts. Let alone blood moons. Let alone all these things. I ask you, has this convicted you? Have you been able to apply the word today enough to say, yep, Lord, I have this thing. I have this and it's above you. God, that's true. I know you want me to put away the strange gods. I know you want me to serve you. But how do I do it? It's so simple. God literally, He literally just ask you, if you want me to do everything for you, the only thing you have to do is make me number one. Now that's what I love about Ephesus. It says, I'm not your first love. It didn't say that they couldn't have other loves. It just said that he had to be the first one. Let's continue as we're getting ready to close. Luke 14:26. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Now you actually have people that literally say, okay, I've got to hate them. I'm going to treat them like dirt. I'm leaving everything. I don't like them because I love God. And they can so miss what the Scripture's saying. If we continue on, it actually says, his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. You have to hate your own life. How many here would be able to say, God, you know me. I hate my life. Let me say it like this. We all say, God, I hate this world. I'm tired of this place. I want to go see you. But that is literally just a statement without an action. Because your actions still show that you're still consumed by your own life. Which is why I love how God say this. We say, okay, Yeah, I'll hate my brothers and sisters. I can do that. Compared to you, I can do that, God. Then we draw a line closer. Who won't hate his children? Well, you know, I just love my children. Remember I told you, I had a man one time, he was trying to lead him to the Lord. He said, I worship my daughter. And he chose to worship his daughter. I said, well, you got to choose one between the other. He said, well, I'm not ready. He chose the worship of his daughter over the love of Jesus Christ. Love your spouse. Yeah. Things are pretty tough. He said you can't even be your kingdom if your love. Doesn't say you can't love them. But when your love for them is a love compared to God instead of a hate compared to God. Is this an attitude that you have to take? Understand what I'm saying? Does this come to a place to say, well, I'm just not going to love anybody then. This is easy. God, because I only love you. I don't love anyone else. Or does it just get to a place that, God, I'm going to do whatever you want. Whenever you want me to do it. God, this is the type of love I have. This is as simple as this is. This is the exact opposite of Laodicea. It's not about you anymore. It's when even your own life, it's not a love for my own life compared to the love I have for Christ. But it's actually a hatred of my own life to fulfill my love for Christ. I'm going to go one more place by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 10:6. 1 Corinthians 10, when you get a chance to read that, start the first verse, and God will tell them all the wonderful, powerful things that He did for them. But notice in 1 Corinthians 10:6, He says, now these things were our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Stop there. So notice the comparison of idolatry is what was written in Exodus 32. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now look at your society. God uses the word play here. We say, oh, I'm going to play some video games. I'm going to play this video. I'm going to go play football. I'm going to go play this song. And we see that when God talks about the word play, according to the Hebrews, to chakak, which means to laugh, to sport, to jest, to mock, to insult. But yet, here it is, to sport. To play actually means to use any exercise for pleasure or recreation. To do something not as a task or for profit, but for amusement. So when the amusement, what is play? It's your amusement. Your amusement is something that is not God. You see, you should have your play right here. This should should be your excitement. I'm not trying to go after something here. Understand what I'm saying? But do you realize, can you get so far away from carnal thinking to realize that the happiest thing that you have in your life is to be under the Word of God? To be with the bride of Jesus Christ. To sing to Zion. To be what? Affiliated with God. Do you not realize that God is not just floating around here, but there are people here that have God on the inside? And we find that here idolatry was shown by what they did with their recreation. What they did that was their amusement. What was their excitement? I know there's a religious spirit we can have too, but I believe we're so far from that. What I got here? Religious spirit's not a problem. Notice. So the problem was eat, drink, and play. Now notice why I'm saying all this. It comes down to what are you willing to do to show God He's your God? Are you willing to separate from these things? Now here's the thing. When we get done with this, you say, okay, God, I surrender everything. And you're going to walk out of here. And for the majority of us, it's just going to be another time that we give a word to God without an action. I know. I'm hungry too. Food's just over yonder. Are you tired of not having the power? Are you tired of not seeing God on the scene? Let me show you one more thing. How many would agree that God was the only, Jesus Christ was the only physical representation of God on earth? You believe that He was the only man that you could worship on earth? Yeah? Pretty simple? Yeah, I agree with it. Don't worry, it's an answer question. Now let me show you something very quickly. Let's go to Acts 14:9. We realize here that Paul prays for a crippled man. It says in the 9th verse, and the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He spoke it. Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. What are you saying? Jesus Christ was the only object of worship. But you should have God so much in you that you become a potential idol of worship. Acts 10:22. It says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kindred and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Let's say it like this. When God fully becomes your God, and that God can fully live in you like He's supposed to, then you become a potential idol. But don't worry. You're supposed to become a potential idol. Because you're the only Christ that they can see. Not that you say, okay, worship me. Go ahead. But you've got Christ so much on the inside, it can't even stand for that anyway. Well, how do you know you got God right? How do you know that you have no idols before God? This type of God is supposed to be in you. But of course, I won't go into this more than one. Revelation 22:8 says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So where was the problem of idolatry? Where was the lifting up of man? We understand Revelation 19 says the same thing. But what was John doing? He seen such a figment of God's power that he worshipped the angel that was sent to him. Let us not lift up anything above our God. But realize, church, that until you see this type of God in you, you're not where you belong. There's something wrong. There's something you're not seeing. I'm not trying to change the atmosphere into something that, okay, I got to have power. No, no. Because the power, if you look for power, you'll be the same thing as Simon the sorcerer. You'll find yourself lost. But if you get to the place that you can realize and say, God, here I am. You brought me to Shechem. You brought me to this cross. And you're saying, put away the idols. How many be able to say, God, there's a few things that I got to go, God. I got to get rid of things. I got to get ready for this coming of the Lord. I've got to hate my own life. I've got to hate all this compared to my love for God. I've got to do this, Lord. It's time. Stand. Very simple message. But what will you do with Jesus? We should at least have a God that's doing things for us. But thank God we have a God who ain't doing a lot of things for us. And He's able to show us that we need to do something to get Him back where He belongs. Well, I ask you today, church, put away the idols. Your prophet said an idol is anything that you lift above God in your life. He said your creed can be your idol. He said your religion, your denomination can be your idol. Anything that is above God to you is an idol. Had a lot raise their hand and say, God, I've got some idols. I've got a few things I want to overcome, God. I've got a few things, God. The church has a few things. I ask you, church, you've heard the sermon. What are you going to do with it? Will you put them away? Will you say, yep, I'm going to put them away? Got to say, God, I need you. I've tried to put this thing away time and time before. But God, every time I get drawn right back. But God, I'll make a stand today. I want to put it away. It might not be some sort of an image that you're holding. But maybe it's something that's your amusement. Maybe it's your recreation. Maybe it's a relative, a spouse, a preacher, anything. A child. Like say, God, I'm going to make a stand right now. I want to put away every idol in my life. My hands are up. You don't need to confess them to me. What you need to do is lay them under the cross. Let's just pray right now. Our most beloved Lord Jesus Christ, God, you are the great God. And Lord, it's hard, Lord, because we look in the Scripture and we find how mighty of a God you can be to a people who will just put you first. And God, we've been in this message for so long. We've heard such mighty sermons, God, such mighty words, and had such wonderful worships. And God, we've had such mighty relationships with good brothers and sisters who love God just like us. But God, we're always failing at making you number one. God, Lord, I'm saying this right now as a pastor of this church. And Lord, as the church is praying out there, Lord, I don't want to put things away just so you can do mighty things. But I'm going to put things away because the third pole has revealed to me that you are the Word. You are the person. You've chosen us. You've chosen me, God. And Lord, you have done nothing but show yourself to be God in my life. And in the life of these people here, you've protected us. You've been strong when we needed you strong, God. You've held us, Lord, not let us fall away. You've done so much to prove that you're God. And Lord, what a rebuke. We still find ourselves playing and loving ourselves and everything else more than we love you. Lord, as we're praying right now, God, in the most serious matter, Lord, sincerity and in truth right now, Lord, I want to put away my idols. I want to put away everything that's contrary to the Word of God, that is a love compared to you, God. Forgive me, Lord, of all the vain things that I've done. All the things, Lord, I keep on running back to, God. I have to put on the shield of faith, God. I have to allow faith to hold its ground. And you, Lord, you said, oh God, in the stature of perfect man, if we took faith above all things, God, it would quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So I'm praying this afternoon, Lord, pour out your faith upon us, God. Lord, give us faith that we can, Lord, not just say we want to put them away, but a faith that actually puts that stuff, filthiness, away. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help me, Lord. Be my God. I pray you change this church. Tear down our high places, God. Tear down our unbelief. And bring a word that can make us a potential idol that will always point to you. It's our desire, Lord. We just pray, oh God, that Lord, you'd fill us, Lord, even now. Fill us with the Holy Ghost that brings joy, love, and all the attributes that we want to see, Lord. That we don't have to build something up or work something up, but we can just allow it to be a God we've accepted. God, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We just pray you'd finish the work now. In all sincerity, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our faith right there, the name of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Sing that song, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift up to another. If you need a prayer, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you need some time with God, just get down in your pew, do some praying. Spend a little time with God. I can't tell you how many times the prophet said, that the problem is we just don't wait with God long enough. We say, okay, God, I gave it up to you. I'm gone. You say, actually getting down and saying, God, I want you to take it from me. God, I want something to strike me that it's gone. I want a revelation. I want something to show that I'm free. Amen. Do you want to be the revival? Amen. You're called to be. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. Hallelujah. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast out our idols. Hallelujah. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Hallelujah. Let's not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. With our hearts, bow our hearts, hallelujah. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. Make this your prayer. Hallelujah. We turn our eyes, hallelujah, from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast out our idols and give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face.
Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols and give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts.
Heavenly lover, let thy presence come.
kind of unending is all I long for. Time and into the chamber, be free, Holy Spirit, and speak to me gently as I close the door. Kind of unending is all I sing
that one more time as we're dismissed.
And into the chamber, be free, Holy Spirit, and speak to me gently as I close the door. Heavenly Lover, let thy presence cover Shekinah.